Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 20. This morning we'll be looking at some products of true repentance, or what is true repentance. Luke chapter 3, verse 7 through verse 10. Then said the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, this is Jesus speaking, I'm sorry, John speaking, and he says to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The doctrine of repentance, that is the teaching of repentance, is as old as man himself. Adam and Eve in the garden, after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit and plunged the human race into sin, they were in a state of alienation from God, and in order to restore themselves into favor with God and to fellowship with God and to relationship with God, they must repent. It is essential to a right relationship with God and others for us to continually practice the teaching of repentance. Those who are not saved must repent so that they can be saved. And those who are saved must repent to maintain fellowship with God. We need to ask the question, what is repentance? And we need to answer it according to the Word of God. And that's what I intend to do this morning as we study the products of true repentance. What is repentance? There are two words in the New Testament that are translated repentance. Metanoia is a word that means to change one's mind and purpose, to reform, to have a genuine change of heart and life from worse to better. Another word is epistrepho, which means to be converted or changed, to become, as it were, another person. Both of these words express the necessity of change, of conversion in regards to the kingdom of God and to the King, Jesus Christ. The ministry of John was one of preaching. The Bible tells us that he preached the necessity of repentance. In verse 18, which we'll be studying this morning, the Bible tells us that John taught many other things also. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. I think that I've had the mistaken idea that John the Baptist was simply a herald, in the sense that he went about the Jordan area of the nation of Israel, preaching the doctrine or statement, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But we learn from verse 18 that John taught many other things also. I'm glad that Luke included that by inspiration in his account of the life and death of Jesus Christ. It helps us to understand that he was not simply a one statement man, that John was far more informed about the mission of Christ and the work of Christ, perhaps, than we had generally given him credit for knowing. John warned Israel of imminent judgment. In the statement, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, John expressed the imminent danger in which the Israelites found themselves at this time. According to John, the tree had already been judged. And the judgment of God was, it was a fruitless tree. It bore not the fruit that God had desired from the nation of Israel. And he continued, every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Everything had been done that could be done in order for this tree to produce fruit. But the prophets, the Spirit of God, the presence of God had come, and they found no fruit. So it was time for the tree to be felled and for it to be thrown into the fire. This was, figuratively speaking, giving Israel the very last warning, because the tree that, or rather the axe that will fell the tree, is now leaning up against the tree, and God is ready for his angels to destroy it and cast it into the fire, which I think is symbolic of the ultimate rejection of Jesus by Israel, and God's then instilling the Gentiles as the nation that will bring forth fruit. This is what Jesus said. Because they had not brought forth fruit, that is the nation of Israel, the kingdom or the authority of teaching and preaching in the kingdom of God or about the kingdom of God would be taken from Israel and given to another nation bringing forth fruit. That's our purpose today as a congregation of Gentile people. It is that we may bear fruit to the glory of God. Now, when John made these statements, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, the people then ask him, what shall we do then? Notice verse 10. The people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? That is, what do you mean by the statement, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance? What do you mean by this statement? What is the product of our change? What will we do in order to produce these good fruits? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. This is a very simple and straightforward answer, but it also indicates a change from their normal lifestyle. Jesus said, you want to show that you've repented? If you have two coats and someone that you are in contact with has no coat, then give that person one of your coats. And if you know people who do not have meat and you have meat to eat, then share that meat with them. This will show the fruits of repentance. It will show that you have changed the way you live. It will demonstrate that your values have shifted, and shifted in a dramatic sense. You're not just simply feeling sorry for these people. You're not simply extending to them emotional compassion, but you're actually feeling the need, and you're supplying the need with your resources. This Jesus said to the people who asked him, what shall we do then? Jesus said there'll be a change in your life when you repent, and you'll do things that you've normally not done, and these will be good things. You will not repent of your evil and do evil things. You will repent of your evil ways and do good things. And then some others who were listening to Jesus teach, that is the publicans, they questioned Jesus. The Bible tells us, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And Jesus gave them an answer, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Remember, these are public servants. That is, they're people who have been appointed by the Roman government to collect taxes among the people who live in Israel. They did not have a good reputation. just the very fact that they were involved in this kind of activity was enough to gain them the hate of the world in which they lived. Being in, quote, politics, being a servant of a conquering nation, a nation to whom the Jewish people were in servitude, they could not possibly have had a good reputation. But you'll notice that Jesus did not say that the profession of collecting taxes was evil in itself. The practice of collecting taxes was perverted by these people because they collected more than the law allowed. And because of their greediness, because of their covetousness, because they did that which was illegal, it was not sanctioned by the government for whom they labored. They exacted more than they had been appointed or given the authority to exact, and therefore they were cheaters and liars and crooks. And how were they to prove that they had repented? How were they to prove that they had changed? How were they to prove that their attitude toward truth and righteousness had changed? Jesus didn't tell them to quit collecting taxes, but what he did tell them was, do it honestly and do it within the framework of the authority that has been delegated to you. That will prove that you have changed, because they were so embedded in lying and cheating in regard to the collection of taxes that the people had come to despise them. It would take them, no doubt, quite a long time to earn a reputation of honesty among the people of Israel, but it could be done. And the first thing you need to do is stop exacting graft from the people among whom you live. These are your neighbors. These are your friends. These are your countrymen. Don't use them as a source of illegal income. I think that's a policy that we could all appreciate in every aspect of life. To be able to deal honestly with the people that we must deal with from time to time, whether these people are clerks in a store or salesmen for this or salesmen for that, if they deal with us honestly and we deal with them honestly, it makes life so much better. Do you see that these people are not attacked for what they do? They are rebuked for how they do it. Then there's another group of people, the soldiers. The Bible tells us that the soldiers likewise demanded of him. You would expect that from the soldiers, wouldn't you? The Bible tells us that the people asked, and the publicans came and said, but the soldiers likewise demanded of him. That is, the word is not so much reflecting arrogance as it is a word that desires the specifics of an issue. Since these soldiers were probably accompanying the publicans in order to enforce their collection of taxes, they were more specific. That is, they wanted some specificity in connection with what Jesus was telling the people. It seems that they're saying, explain this a little further for us. Look at us, what kind of situation we're in. We are soldiers and we use force. We arrest people, we take them before the judges. No doubt we're going to have to do something rather extraordinary to demonstrate that we have been changed. The soldiers likewise demanded of him. These military men accompanying the tax collectors were Jewish, and therefore they wanted to know what they had to do. And you'll notice that Jesus told them, there are three things that you need to do. Number one, do violence to no man. This means to shake vehemently. Perhaps it has in it the idea, and I think it does, the idea of grabbing someone by the shoulders and shaking them violently. with the idea of instilling fear and obedience. Jesus said, whenever you come in contact with a person who has been accused or who has not paid their taxes or they paid less than they should, and you're with the publican and the publican is questioning them as to why they haven't paid their taxes or why they haven't paid their taxes fully, do not behave in such a way as to frighten these people out of their senses. You may be there, you may have to do your duty, but don't add to their fear, because these people are struggling. So don't violently attack these people in the sense of shaking and threatening them. Then the second thing Jesus said, neither accuse any falsely. Don't lie. Don't accuse people of lying. Deal truthfully with the people that you are charged with as you act in this particular field of endeavor. And then be content with your wages. And this was sort of meddling. I've never, and I'll apologize to Brother Threet for this because he was a cook in the Navy, but I've never said or heard people really brag about military cooking, you know. Now, I know they got good food and it was nutritious and nourishing, but I don't know, people seem to always want to go off the base to eat, Bob, if they could, and that sort of clues me in on that sort of stuff. Wages here has reference to whatever is bought to be eaten with bread. That is, buy some meat to eat with the bread, buy some fish to eat with the bread, whatever else they use for what we would call sandwiches, such as the little boy who had the two loaves and fishes and shared them with Jesus. That's the kind of circumstance we're talking about. And this was usually supplied as a part of their wages. So Jesus is simply saying to these people, don't gripe about what you're paid. Don't gripe about what you have to eat. My, that seems such an unimportant thing, doesn't it? That griping about what we're paid and complaining about what we have to eat would create such an attitude that we would need to repent for having had it. But just stop and think for a minute. Here are people who no doubt carried swords, had a uniform. They are threatening in their very presence. And then to use that presence to violently disturb a person, to use then falsehoods, lies, intimidation with words and threatening of what they would do, what they could do, and accusing them of lying. And then in another part of the day, when it's time to relax, when it's time perhaps to get away from what they were doing for a little while, they then were extremely ungrateful for what they had. And they needed to repent of it. They needed to accept what was given to them with gratitude and with thankfulness. Is that important? Evidently it was from the viewpoint of John. So these people, there were things they needed to do. Just simple things were the fruit of repentance. That is, if you had two coats and someone needed one, share it with them. If you had food and other people that you knew had no food, share it with them. If you're in a profession where you should deal honestly with people and keeping the books and things of this nature, then keep the record true and accurate. Or if you're involved in dealing with people in another way, where you wear a uniform, where you have the power to threaten just by the very virtue of your office, then do it with some kindness. And when you are paid, don't complain about it. This will be enough to show people that you have dramatically changed, that the basis of your life is more than simply these things that are demonstrated by lying or cheating or complaining. These are all negatives, if you please. Be grateful. Be kind. Be generous. Help others. Sounds like the Boy Scouts, doesn't it? And yet this would have been a dramatic change in the lifestyle of these people to whom John was teaching. And the Bible tells us that this caused them to be very curious about John. The Bible tells us that as the people were in expectation, that is, they were watching toward or for anything, they were looking for something, they were expecting John to do something that would finalize what they'd been thinking, and that is, this man must be the promised one. This man could be the anointed one. This man could be the expected prophet. These people had a heightened interest in the promise of a coming one. The Bible tells us they mused. That is, they thought things through. It doesn't mean that they were just entertaining thoughts and all these thoughts were flying in different directions, but they were actually putting things together. They were reasoning. And as they reasoned, they were making these Old Testament connections that prophesied of a coming one. They were connecting these together and they were thinking, John must be the promised one. Now notice, John answered, when these people mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ, that is the anointed one, or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. Let me clear something up here. Just always remember this. You cannot baptize with water. No matter who you are, you cannot baptize with water. You can baptize in water, but you cannot baptize with water. And you cannot baptize with the Holy Spirit. You cannot baptize with anything. You can only baptize in something because the word means immersion. So John said, I baptize in water. The anointed one would be mightier than John. That is, naturally more powerful in every aspect of life. He's going to be more able in his speaking than me. He's going to be more demonstrative of God's power in him than I have been. In every area of our life, when the anointed one comes, when Christos comes, then you're going to see someone so much greater than me, so much more powerful than me, so much wiser than me, that you'll not be confused. He was far more important than John. The Bible tells us, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm not worthy in any way equal with him. And the equality is that I can't actually be worthy of untying his shoes. He shall immerse you in the Holy Ghost, and he shall immerse you in fire. I don't think there's any doubt that he's talking about the day of Pentecost and the immersion of the church on the day of Pentecost into the Spirit of God so that they might exercise the spiritual gifts that were necessary for them to do the work of God in the intertestament period. What is the baptism in fire? I think it was the immersion within the fire that was demonstrated by the tongues of fire that were shown about the heads of these people. So he did immerse them in water. John did. Jesus Christ did, as the head of the church, immerse them in Holy Spirit. And Jesus did immerse them on the day of Pentecost, and they were immersed in fire. These prophecies or statements came true. Now, as we think about these statements, we also realize that John gave Jesus the power of final judgment. In the hand of the anointed one, that is the coming one, in his hand would be a fan, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. This is a very profound statement that's based on the manner in which these people separated the chaff from the kernels of grain. Here it's called wheat, and that's all right. We can think clearly when we hear the word wheat, but it was probably something like barley or something of that nature. What would they do? They would have a threshing floor. The animals generally would walk on the grain until it was separated. But then you had to separate the chaff, that is the hull of the grain, from the grain of wheat or barley itself. So people used a fan to blow away the chaff and then to pick up the grain and put it in a container. What John is saying is this: when you see the promised one, he will be one who purges. He will be one who separates. He will be one who gathers that which is good and right and useful into a container, but the others will be rejected and will be put away. You can interpret that just about any way you want to in this sense, that the Jews who were in expectation of Jesus and the ones who accepted him as Messiah, they were gathered evidently into what we call an assembly, a New Testament church. Others who rejected him were pushed aside and were not used of him. There was a separation. It's also true personally of us. If you do not receive Christ, you will not be put into the container that is for good fruit. You will be as the hulls, or the as they're referred to here, the chaff. You will be pushed aside and ultimately eliminated from the kingdom of God, and it will be great eternal punishment. So this is a profound statement that demonstrates the power that Jesus will have to judge correctly. Let me ask you this: how much can the wheat object to what's going on? And if they do object to it, grains of wheat, what could they do about it? I think John is illustrating how totally helpless people will be at the judgment of judgment time that Jesus will bring to this earth. Whether it's just to the nation of Israel only, whether it's to the lost only, whether it's to God's people, judgment will be correct, it will be accurate, and it'll be final. And no one's going to argue with God. You can argue with a policeman when he stops you on the highway. You can argue with a judge and tell him he's unfair. But you'll never argue with God Almighty. And you'll never argue with Jesus Christ, who sits on the thrones judging men. John, according to Jesus, there was none greater. And he demonstrates it here by his boldness, by his accuracy, and by the insistence that Christianity, as it is developing here, is more than outward actions. That Christianity is a religion that is from the heart and from the soul. And people who claim to have had a conversion experience, who claim to have repented and received Christ, ought to demonstrate it by the way they live in this world. I think that all of us would be better if we remembered our profession and what we are, and improve our lifestyle for the better and for the glory of God. There is then an addenda by Luke, or rather in verse 18, the Bible tells us that other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people, and that's a rather extraordinary statement. The word exhortation is to call alongside. John showed himself a friend. He encouraged people to do what was right, and he preached or proclaimed something that was of a divine message from God. Such a message should be received as truth, and no matter its content, received with gratitude. That is the word that's translated preach here. It's not the usual word. It's a word we get evangelized from, but it means more than simply telling people how to be saved. It has in it the idea of instructing them deeply in the truths that are connected to this kingdom and to this king. Luke's addenda to John's ministry is that he rebuked Herod. Herod was the tetrarch. He reproved him because he had Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, and added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. And that is Luke's ending of the ministry of John, without some references a little further on, but that's the summation of it, I should say. Here's what he did. Here's what he taught. Here's what he preached. Here's what he told people. Have you repented? I said, well, repentance is for the nation of Israel. Repentance is for the Jewish people. Yes, it is. And it's for you and me. If you have fellowship broken with people, you need to repent and show a different attitude and different action. If you've lost fellowship with God, not your relationship, but fellowship with God, you need to repent. You know, even churches can repent. In the seven letters to the Asian congregations, there is the statement, repent, repent, repent. And I really would like to see some of our churches repent today. I think they need to. There's a possibility we need to repent. That is to change our attitude about something, to change the direction about something. Repentance is a powerful, powerful, emotional, and heart-changing, life-changing activity. It can make you happy. If you need to repent and you repent, it can make you happy again. Make you welcome again around people you may have hurt or harmed. It's like the prodigal son. You can find favor with God if you'll repent. It's a very powerful, life-changing, eternity-changing thing.